Great is your faithfulness, O God our Father. We stand before you today because of your great faithfulness that brought Jesus from heaven to die on the cross, to redeem us back to yourself, and to lead us safely all the way through life and finally to your home in heaven that becomes our home. We rejoice today in the certain knowledge that Willard Kinsey is now safe at home. All heaven has applauded his entrance as a faithful servant of yours. We acknowledge your faithfulness in the great gift you gave us in Willard, a man of great accomplishment, yet by your hand of goodness and leading. His very presence in the room made a difference. His presence in our lives and in the city of Barrie made a difference. He made a difference in the lives of all he touched. We celebrate his life. We celebrate his faithful service to the city of Barrie. We celebrate his faithfulness to you. As a man of faith, he knew your presence and guidance. He lived knowing his certain hope lay in his ultimate home in heaven with you, with his Savior, Jesus Christ, and with all those who loved you and have preceded him to glory. Spirit of the living God, descend upon this place today and be the comfort of all who mourn. We lift Karen and Willard's family, Bob, George, Susan, and all their loved ones before you and ask your special presence and strength in their time of sorrow. As we pay tribute to the life of Willard Kinsey, I pray that your very presence would be made known to each and every one, to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, on behalf of Willard's family, we express their gratitude for your presence and support at this time. As a man of faith, he is where he knew he would be one day. He's home in heaven with Jesus. This is the Lord's promise to all who turn their hearts to him in faith. And we count it a privilege to host Willard's celebration service and to have been his church family for these past few years. We also want to acknowledge his longtime commitment to Emmanuel Baptist and to the many years of his involvement there, including chairing the building committee when the congregation moved from Collier Street to St. Vincent Street. Pastor Rick Buck and I joyfully consider Willard a shared congregant, and we welcome our many friends from Emmanuel who are present here today. Pastor Buck expresses his regrets. He wanted to be here, but his father is very, very ill and needs his presence with him, and so he asked me to convey on his behalf his sympathy to you and to the family and the sympathy of Emmanuel Baptist as well. Granddaughter Carolyn Kinsey Mowat is going to come and begin our scripture reading.
A time for everything. Readings from Ecclesiastes, selected from verse 1 through 15. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is, has already been. And what will be, has been before. And God will call the past to account.
Continuing with the scripture reading, living to please God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Another one of Willard's very favorite passages, which are the ones that are being read today, is in Revelation, and it's called the New Heavens and the New Earth. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is the word of the Lord. For the next little while, be a time of hearing from the family. Family tributes, and each one will come in their turn, and Bob is going to lead off.
Thank you for coming. Dad was a lot of different things to a lot of different people, and he accomplished a lot, as we all know. One of the things, though, that I think made him stand out amongst other people was he was a storyteller. He told a really good story. And in those stories, it wasn't just a question of telling stories. I really think, I was thinking about this, when he would pull together a story, he pulled together solutions to problems, relationships with people, how to get elected to council. It was all a story to him, and he loved it, absolutely loved it. One of the favorite stories, I wanted to say that I believe that storytellers are kind of the center of society in some way, in every society. It's the storyteller that you listen to. It's the storyteller that you learn things from, that you get your entertainment from, that you find life lessons. And Dad had a lot of those to share, and he did it in story form. Now, one of the life lessons that wasn't at times all that apparent was at bedtime. And Mom sometimes would assign him the task of reading us a bedtime story. And I remember one particular story. It was about a pirate, Long John Silver. And he was reading us this book, and as he always did when he was reading us a really good story, he would blend the words, he would emphasize the words, he would get very descriptive in his recitation of the story, and then we'd get to the climax, which we're all waiting for. We're sitting there on the edge of the bed, on our seats, and then he'd tell us it was time to go to sleep. The son of a gun. I mean, he wouldn't tell us the end of the story. We had to wait until the next day, or the next time Mom assigned him the task of doing it. So, I mean, that's a good way of doing it. Sunday or Saturday mornings around the breakfast table, he would read the comics. Okay, we'd all be sitting around there. Sue, George, I, Aunt Eunice, and my mother would be sitting around the breakfast table, and Dad would be reading the comics, and he devoured them. You know, this was his way to wisdom was through the comics. And he'd be sitting there. We couldn't see him. You know, we'd be chatting amongst ourselves. And all of a sudden, he'd completely disappear behind, I don't know whether it was the Toronto Star or the Telegram or whatnot. He would disappear, and then there would be kind of a chuckle would start from behind the paper. The paper would be moving back and forth. He'd be chuckling away. And then all of a sudden, the chuckle would become bigger somehow. And he'd say, "You guys have to, you have to hear, you have to, Dagwood and Blondie, okay? You won't believe the problems that Blondie got into." And he'd start to tell us the problems that Dagwood got into. And he'd start to laugh. And I don't think any of us had figured out what the real problem was, except that Dad was laughing his head off, tears rolling down his cheeks, the paper fluttering all over Mom's bacon and eggs and stuff like that. And we'd start laughing with him. And pretty soon, tears would be running down our cheeks. We never really knew what the point was, what particular thing was funny about Dagwood and Blondie, but just watching him tell that story just sort of sucked you in and made it worthwhile being there. And he told other stories as well. He told stories about mayor and council. "We had more fun at the expense of the city of Barrie," even though the city of Barrie didn't know this. He would come, he would tell us the most outrageous. There were always challenges. There was always some villain on council. I mean, no, there aren't any villains today, but there were back then. We had lots of them. Dad knew every one of them, and he knew how to get the better of them because he always triumphed. Which he did in most things that he tried. Sunday nights, rather, it wasn't all one-sided. I think the three of us, in particular, learned how to debate, to talk, to express ideas, to fight, to argue, to yell at one another. We all learned that usually on Sunday nights. Around the dining room table. And in some of these arguments, something funny would happen. Dad would start to laugh. And it was an amazing kind of laugh because it would just roll over you. And it would grab your imagination somehow. So you'd start to laugh. Pretty soon, everybody at the table would be laughing, not just relatives, not just family. These could be people that just happened to drop in for a good dinner. And my poor mother, who didn't really laugh out loud a lot, it was more of a quiet kind of, you had a sense that she was amused. Tears would be pouring down her cheek into her latest dessert creation. She would get mad at Dad for that. I don't know why. I never understood that. On his hiking trips, for instance, in his later life, the last 40 years of his life, they'd have spent 2 weeks in the mountains, crossing rivers, raging torrents, et cetera, et cetera. And they always had a closing night party, usually in a motel someplace. And so there'd be 20 to 30 people there. Dad always went out and bought the finest cuisine, usually from KFC. And, the first-class hiking trip, right? And so, he knew how to make Kentucky Fried Chicken. So, I mean, you know. Anyway, the people would be having parties and saying their goodbyes and all this sort of stuff. And then all of a sudden, a whisper would start going around the room that the party was happening in. And it would be, "Willard's telling a story. Quick, stop what you're doing." And everyone would gather around to hear these stories. And he just had an ability to pull people around him and tell them a story that you were happy you heard, even if you didn't fully understand what the point of the story was. It was still a worthwhile experience all the time. So I think, and he was also able to explain things. Just a few weeks ago, before he ended up in the hospital, some friends of ours from across the street came over, and one of them was a well-known geologist, and he asked Dad about supply management. And this might be an odd thing to talk about at a funeral, but supply management is something that goes way back, particularly in the dairy industry. And, of course, Dad knew all about it, but I'd been around the dairy industry for a while. I didn't know what supply management was. The geologist, famous around the world, he didn't know what supply management was, so I asked him. He said, "Dad, what is supply management?" And what we heard was the most amazing story about a farm boy, and I guess it was him, with a stick and a bull that had to be brought from one farm to another farm to see another cow. And there was a little girl in there somehow. I'm not quite sure how that happened. But anyways, all of a sudden, the mysteries of supply management just opened up. And yeah, no, I mean, you want an explanation, just, you know, Dad's written it down someplace, I'm sure. Anyways, I have heard that when we pass away, sooner or later, all material starts to become little particles roaming around the universe. Everything becomes a particle of something. And you can breathe them, smell them, breathe them in, etc. And so the storytellers out there becoming particles. And just breathe it in and tell somebody a good story, because that's what Dad would do. Thank you.
Hi, everybody. I'm Rachel. I'm one of Willard's granddaughters. I was asked to speak on... Is that okay? Okay. I was asked to speak on behalf of the grandchildren, myself, my brother Kyle, Joel, Jason, Carolyn, and Neil. We were very honored to be the grandchildren of such a wonderful, wonderful man. So when I was putting together my speech, I did have a bit of a hard time thinking of a memory or two to share that would be appropriate, that would kind of encompass all the grandchildren and wasn't just a memory that I had to do with Grandpa. So, you know, there's so many memories of him. Like Uncle Bob said, he was a storyteller, and trying to follow in those footsteps is a little daunting. Grandpa had such an endless selection of stories to choose from. This is a man who climbed a mountain on his 79th birthday, who met the Queen, who was good friends with Colonel Sanders. You know, any one of these things for an average person would be a singular accomplishment in their life. And Grandpa had an endless supply of such accomplishments. And I always thought that kind of tied in well with the fact that Grandpa was a little bit of a self-promoter, which we all kind of loved about him. And many times throughout the year, everybody in the family would get manila envelopes from Grandpa filled with newspaper clippings of his latest exploits. Every single time Grandpa was mentioned in the local papers, he would go out and gather a stack of these papers, clip out the articles, and send them to his family. So I don't know about the rest of my cousins, but I personally have a manila file at home that's about 4 inches thick, and it's all stories about Grandpa. It's a very, very thick file. So instead of trying to really recall a specific memory, what I thought I would do is read a little bit from the yearly Christmas letter. One thing we also got every year was a Christmas letter from Grandpa on very nice festive paper, just kind of a one or two page recap of everything that he had done in the past year. So I thought I would read just a little bit from that, and give Grandpa one last chance to tell us all a story. So it goes. Dear family and friends, joy and good wishes to each of you. As time moves on my side, every one of you becomes more valuable in my thoughts and mind. Karen, I appreciate your continued love, support, and friendship. My 99th birthday started with a bang. My daughter Susan from Caslow, BC, honored me with a visit. What a surprise. I arrived at the kitchen after my normal bathroom procedures to take my seat at the breakfast table. I stared at Karen's beautiful fried egg and bacon plate without looking up. Then a familiar voice spoke up. Good morning, Dad. Here, to my delight, sitting at the table was my daughter, Susan, who had arrived unannounced from her home in British Columbia. What a wonderful start to my 99th birthday. Cal Maddle chaffled Susan and I in his Model T to my birthday celebration at the East End Variety, where a large crowd of friends was in attendance to bring their good wishes. Karen, Vignette, and I wish you all the most sincere Christmas greetings, and remember, we want to invite you to visit us anytime. We value your friendship and are always so delighted and happy to have you and hear from you. A very merry, happy holiday season. With love to you all, Dad, Grandpa, Willard.
I plan on being fairly brief. My dad taught me lots of stuff. He gave me support when I needed it, financial advice when I needed it, and he had a wealth of knowledge, and I needed that a lot too. And the only thing I didn't really need from him was his bushy eyebrows. You know, I mean, come on. And that's quick, so I'm done.
That's awesome. One of Willard and Karen's very favorite songs, we're going to invite you to join together and sing. It's called 10,000 Reasons, and it's the expression of the gratitude of our hearts to God for who he is and what he has done. Would you stand and join together in singing?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before, worship your worship your holy name.
It is very fitting for us to have with us today our mayor, Mayor Jeff Lehman, and it's a privilege to call you to the platform and to bring greetings.
Thank you. It is an honor to be here today to bring greetings on behalf of Barrie City Council and the City of Barrie. We're joined today by former Mayor Dave Aspen, several members of the previous City Council, and the new City Council-elect who will be sworn in tonight. And on their behalf, it's an honor to say a few words today. I'm wearing this chain today because Willard's name is the first name on it. As far as I'm concerned, it's Willard's chain. All of us since have just taken care of it for him. Barrie's first mayor was known for many things, as Bob mentioned, and his passing is truly the passing of a legend in our city, and it's a legend that befittingly only grew over the years. And that's not because, as legends tend to do, the story got better. It's because Willard kept adding to it. He kept doing things worthy of legend. So here's a man who climbed Kilimanjaro on his 79th birthday. Who does that? Willard Kinsey. A man who completed a 2,200-mile Appalachian Trail when he was 88 years old. He built a business doing adventure tours after the remarkable career as a dairyman that earned him the nickname the Milkman, and he continued to make new friends and give generously to others until this, his 100th year. Now, I knew Willard really only as a man in his 90s. But as I was saying with his family, I never thought of him that way. During these 10 years, these past 10 years, I've watched him lead a brand new project in our city, the Waterfront Trail. I've seen him travel frequently, walk around the bay, hike those trails around the world, remarry, care for his beautiful home by the lake, and play an ongoing leadership role through the Kiwanis Club of Barrie. And you know, his energy and enthusiasm were, of course, completely contagious. How could you not be inspired by somebody who had this much zest for life as he approached 100 years of age? And I think that's one of the legacies of Willard Kinsey for all of us who are lucky to know him. Did he not inspire us all to think that should we be so lucky as to retain our health into our 90s, that life can still involve new adventures, new relationships, new ideas, right up until we are 100 years old? As mayor, he was in office at a very heady time for the city of Barrie, the late 1950s. You know, it was a quiet town on the shores of Kempenfelt Bay that was rapidly becoming an industrial center with new manufacturing plants opening and the opportunity to bring new services and facilities to the people of the city. And Willard championed these things. I really feel that he was the right man for the times, at a time when prosperity and progress were the bywords of the day, he embodied and championed those ideals. I think Barrie's first mayor helped give us our sense of entrepreneurialism as a community, and that is an essential characteristic of our city that continues to today. So some 5 decades after Willard left office, I asked him to bring greetings at the inauguration of the 2010 City Council when I had the enormous honor of becoming his successor as mayor, one of his successors as mayor. I should have known better than to let him speak. Not only did he steal the show, he gave us advice that has rung down through the years. MP John Broussard is here, and it is a line that he has repeated to me because we heard it so well from Willard that night. And it's advice which I can tell you I'll be passing on to City Council, the new City Council, tonight. Because in one of those amazing coincidences that the universe sometimes brings us, we're remembering Willard on the same night that a new City Council is being inaugurated. So tonight at City Hall, a group of 11 Barrie residents will have the opportunity to continue his work. And I'd like to think he would be pleased that we're remembering him and remembering the end of his years on the day that a new city council is beginning. His advice was to be bold. Those are words that would be repeated time and again as council considered our path for the city. And don't those two words perfectly characterize the man? His was an integrity that was built on energy and purpose, a man who lived his life with a restless desire to constantly improve the city he called home. So last weekend, when I was struggling to find the words to mark his passing, I wrote this about him. A man whose love of Barrie and belief in its potential were unlimited. A successful businessman and a consummate champion for industry. My favorite story of Willard is him arriving at a corporate head office in Toronto. This is in the 1950s as mayor, handing his business card to the receptionist and asking to see the president. When he was granted the inevitable meeting that having a card that said mayor would earn you, he would ask the president, why aren't you in Barrie, putting our small central Ontario town on the map with some of our country's leading companies. And it's not an exaggeration to call Willard the father of our waterfront. He saw the possibility to create a park and a beach, a place for all the people of Barrie. This legacy today not only delights us, it defines us. It's the first thing about Barrie that most of us mention to a visitor when trying to describe it to somebody. That most of us mention that is due to Willard's vision. And in more recent years, he brought the concept of a waterfront trail to the city now enjoyed by residents and visitors as they walk around Kempenfelt Bay. Willard was a mentor to me. When I visited him one day at his house on Chaney Bay Road, he told me there will always be those who don't want things to change. Don't let them stop you. Those are words I will never forget. His is a legacy of integrity and energy in public service that all of us in public life would do well to aspire to. As long as we believe in the future of Barrie, and as long as we never rest in our work to improve it, we will be honoring Willard's legacy. Willard showed us that you could live with integrity and purpose until the very end of your very long days. Willard, you lived a remarkable life and lived it very well indeed. You've earned your rest. Sleep well, my friend.
Every once in a while, there appears a person, be they a man or a woman, who stands head and shoulders above the crowd, regardless of their physical height. Willard Kinsey was such a man, an extraordinary man with exceptional gifts and motivation, a confidence in who he was and what he was about, that enabled him to accomplish more in one lifetime than could be contained in a book or several books. Willard loves stories. We know that about him. We've heard about that. I want to share a story. A true story happened years ago in the United States somewhere. An international symposium was convened on human nature. Professionals from all over the world gathered. Psychiatrists, psychologists, behavioral specialists, sociologists, and etc. Among the speakers at that symposium, three psychiatrists had been asked to prepare a presentation on the subject of what they believed the deepest need of the human heart to be on the basis of their studies and professional experience. The first speaker came to the front and began his thesis. I believe the deepest need of the human heart is faith. This was not a religious gathering. Faith. God agrees with this speaker's premise. For in the Bible, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He made us that way, but not for just any kind of faith. Believing something does not make it true. One can only believe safely that which is true. The second speaker's turn came, and he came to the front. And he said, I believe the deepest need of the human heart is hope. Hope. You know, God made us that way too. We need hope. Hope's a part of faith. Hope looks beyond what can be seen. Hope understands that there's something more than this. This life isn't all there is. Hope is a vision of a better tomorrow, that life isn't just about a few short years here. Be they 99, they're still short years in view of eternity. Hope looks beyond what is seen and understands that what is real is not always seen. The third speaker came to the front and announced his thesis.
I believe the deepest need of the human heart is love. Love. That's the central attribute of God, actually. Made it in his image. Of course, love is one of the deepest needs of the human heart. Faith, hope, and love. Just exactly what God told us in the Bible that we need long before psychiatry and etc. was ever heard of. Willard lived his life in the reality of these three things. They grounded him. He had that settled long, long ago. Faith. Faith in God. It's not about a religion. Run from religion. It won't get you there. It's about a personal relationship with a loving Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Faith. Faith that God is. Faith that if you seek Him, you can find Him, for He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. And faith that God's promises are true. What He has written here is true, and what He says He will yet do, He will do. Willard was a man of faith. He walked with God, and God walked with him. He and Ruth, his wife of 67 years, on their honeymoon, adopted the practice of reading a chapter of the Bible and a commentary that helped explain that chapter every night before bed. He noted, "I believe I completed reading the entire Bible sometime in 1958. See, his relationship with the Lord and his faith in God informed his life, informed his character, informed his marriage, his business practices, his politics, his activities. Willard was a man of integrity. Thank you for mentioning that. He was a man of outstanding integrity. Another politician of some time ago, Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, said, "If you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters." Right? 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 Yes. That's a message for our day. If you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. Hope. Hope, fundamental need of the human heart. But not just for hope's sake. Hope that has substance. Hope that is rooted in a truth that transcends time and space. Hope that has a confidence in an almighty God who holds the future in the palm of his hand and will one day hold every person to account for the life they have lived. Hope. Hope is the foundation also of true visionary leadership, like we saw in Willard. Because one understands that there is so much more than this, that life is a stewardship of what has been given to you, whether it's on a city council, or whether it's as a school teacher, or whatever your place in life is. It's a stewardship. See, hope refuses to get bogged down in the temporary. There will always be those who refuse to change, right? Don't let them stop you. That's hope. That's refusing to get bogged down in the temporary and passing things that ultimately in the final analysis don't count. Willard's legacy in this city and in the lives of many will last far into eternity when all this is over. That day will come. Karen was one of the great treasures that Willard found in his life. Longtime family friend, became caregiver, and then became his wife. We saw here at First Baptist the joy that they shared in each other. Karen and Willard, on one of their hikes, were resting by a brook. And it reminded Willard of that old hymn, "Shall We Gather at the River?" A song that speaks of coming into the presence of God. And he commented that, you know, that might be a nice song for my funeral. I'm reminded of the story of the old temperance preacher who concluded a fiery sermon on the evils of alcohol by saying that if he could gather every still and every jug of alcohol, he would dump them all into the river. And then he went and sat down. The song leader invited the congregation to sing as a closing, "Shall We Gather at the River?" I don't know if Willard was thinking of that when he mentioned that song or not, but such was his sense of humor. Faith, hope, love. The greatest story of love ever told is told in one sentence: "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Willard knew and experienced the love of God in his heart and his life. He knew that God loved him, and he accepted God's love into his heart. Willard knew that God loves you and God loves me, and he sent his Son to be our Savior. Love informs action. Love caused God to send a Savior to redeem us, to give us hope and a future in heaven. Love must also inform the actions of the believer. And we saw that in Willard. A love for others, a care for their well-being, a love for his church, and a love for his city and its well-being. Willard Kinsey was a difference maker. And if he had a message for us going forward today, I think it would be this: make a difference. He had a passion that everyone would make a difference and leave the world a better place for having passed through it. Such is the story that comes out of Seattle, Washington, of a young boy in seventh grade named Damien. Damien had serious health issues, and he walked with a limp, and he struggled in special education classes, and was often the brunt of teasing and bullying by his classmates. His teacher told the class that a new teacher at the school, Jeff Leland, and his family had just learned that their baby boy had cancer and was in need of a bone marrow transplant. Baby Michael's 6-year-old sister, Amy, was a perfect match for the transplant, but the insurance company would not pay for it because the father had not been teaching long enough to be covered. The situation was desperate. The Lelands needed to raise $200,000. Later that day, Damien made a visit to the teacher's home, and he said, "Mr. Leland, your baby is in trouble. I want to help." The kid that others teased and bullied reached out and stuffed 12 $5 bills into the teacher's hand. It was all the money that he had. Word got out about Damien's gift. Some kids organized a walkathon. Others called a local newspaper with the story. Some held a car wash. The story of what was happening became known across Seattle, and in just 4 weeks, $220,000 had been raised. What a story. Baby Michael was able to have the marrow transplant, and he lived. Do you think Damien made a difference with the little bit that he had to offer? Here's the rest of the story. The Leland family were Christians, and because of his interactions with the family, Damien learned about Jesus and accepted Jesus as his Savior. And not long after that, Damien died from complications following an infection in one of his legs. Damien, the unlikely hero, the one other kids teased and sneered at, responded to a need because a teacher had made a difference in his life, and another teacher needed his help. And in responding to that, he became a difference maker. and still is, whenever this story is told, not to mention of the lifelong impact it had on the staff and the students of that school and those around. But I submit to you this afternoon that the greatest difference, the real miracle, is that through the process, he became a Christian and went to heaven. I promise you, when Damien got to heaven at his young age, he didn't say, "I got here too soon." No one will who gets there. See, there is no greater miracle than coming to the knowledge that Christ died for you and he wants to live in you, and he can. If you will invite him, he will. What if? What if Damien hadn't reached out? What if that teacher hadn't been faithful to make a difference and share the story of Jesus with Damien? What if? Think of the many people for a few moments who have made a difference in your life. What if they hadn't? Where would you be? See, regardless of one's age or abilities, each one of us is able to make a difference, and in some measure, we do make a difference in the lives that we touch. We need to make the lives of those around us a little bit better, because we can make a difference. Willard made a difference in large part because he let God be the difference maker in his life. God touched his life and used him to make a difference. Willard's motto, one of his mottos, was this: every day, do something good for your family, do something good for your community, and do something good for God. All for more just like him. Amen? So today, I ask of you, let Willard's life inspire you to go out and make a difference. But don't leave it at that. Take it one step further. Let his life inspire you to let God make a difference in your life. He can and he will if you will only let him. And so I pray that each of you will let it be faith in God that guides you, that it will be hope in Christ that comforts and sustains you in the knowledge that you have a home and a future in heaven if you walk with God, and that God's love for you, if you will receive it, and yours from him, will bring you, just like Willard, safely home at last. And you can say with that knowledge, with the hymn writer, in every situation that you may face, including the time of your own death, "It is well. It is well with my soul." In a moment, we will sing that song, but I'm going to just let you in on just kind of the flow of things. I am first going to pray. Then we will stand and sing two verses of that hymn. As we come to the end of that second verse, by then, our directors will be here at the front, and we will reposition the casket and ask you to remain standing for the committal time. Following the committal, as you break into finishing that last verse of that grand hymn, we will recess. I invite you to bow your heads with me before our God in heaven. God, our Father in heaven, we bow in the shadow of the Almighty, for heaven touches earth today. We proclaim our faith in you, and we rest in your sovereignty that has called Willard Kinsey to his home in heaven. For some here today, this may be a final goodbye, because they have not yet opened their heart to receive what you offer so freely through Jesus. I pray that today or very soon they would open their heart to you, so that they might have the same inexpressible joy of knowing you that Willard did, and knowing that they have a home with you in heaven. For all those who do know you already, we give thanks that this is not a goodbye. Yes, we'll see you later. Thank you for your great love and grace to us in Jesus, and for the sure knowledge that one day we too will be with you. We ask upon Karen a special blessing and help, a sense of your peace and presence all the days you will grant to her until she is together with Willard again. And upon Bob and George and Susan and their children and grandchildren, we ask the blessing of your comfort in their time of sorrow and your presence that will sustain them and inspire them. And Pastor Buck from Emmanuel joins with me in giving you thanks from the bottom of our hearts for the great privilege that has been ours to have been his pastor. We recall the words of Jesus where he spoke, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And so we won't. Amen. Mystery. Willard is not here. He's in heaven. But his body, his earthly house remains, and we lay it to rest. But one day, this body will be resurrected and made perfect and be reunited with Willard for all of eternity. The fact of a coming resurrection is one of the resounding themes of Scripture. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Inasmuch as God our Father in heaven, in his wise providence, has called home Willard Kinsey, we therefore commit his earthly house to its rest and his soul to the presence and care of God in Christ, awaiting the day of the resurrection when those of the household of faith from all the ages will be reunited and live with God in his house forevermore. And now in this great hope that is ours in Christ, and with praises to our King and to the glory of God our Father, let us pray in the manner Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.